Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our life. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
I want to deal with a subject that borders on finance. You may be seated. God bless you. It's a sensitive teaching, so I'm going to go very foundational to establish a robust foundation before I journey into what I want to talk about. Praise God. Our world is bedeviled with strange entities. Strange entities that have an ambition to obliterate, completely uproot everything that has to do with the ordinances of the kingdom. And so it's time for teaching priests to labor in the word and doctrine and bring the perspective of God to a generation in order for our heritage to be preserved. And I'm so excited in my spirit. You know, when I was thinking of doing this, I think I mentioned it passively on Sunday. And so today I wanted to put my spirit together and prepare for the teaching. Because I didn't want to flow just by spontaneous inspiration. I had to design a PowerPoint so that we take it precept upon precept, line upon line. But I said I'm excited because I believe it's a prophetic timing. God wants us to learn these things at this time. Because while I was preparing for the teaching, my friend called me and said he's in town. And we were talking and he said he wanted to give me a book over several pages. That size I'm seeing there is quite big. And the book is on kingdom wealth. How to create kingdom wealth. I said, okay. I think my spirit is in alignment. Can we celebrate God's servant? Pastor Ike Onyeka, all the way from Asaba, is one of the princes in that region. He is the conveyor of the in-gathering assembly, doing mighty things for God. And every time he's in town, he is gracious enough to come share fellowship with us. God has really engraced him so much wisdom and power, and is one of the voices heralding the move of God for this generation. We are blessed to have you. Thank you for coming. God bless you richly. One more time, can you please give God a big hand for his grace upon his servant? One day we'll have a seminar and you'll come and take us for 3 days. That wisdom, that fountain that is in you, you will download it here so that we will drink from that water. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so tonight, I'll be doing the teaching. I'll give you the title towards the end. So that you will follow me closely. Praise God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 from verse 15. Meanwhile, that was a powerful charge by Pastor Frank. Can we celebrate God's Sabbath? Pastor Frank has a unique teaching anointing. Every time he teaches, he touches some things. Truths that are in my spirit. There's a way he coordinates and assembles them. It was Pastor Frank that showed me graphically the interplay between the law of the mind, the law of the spirit of life, and the law of sin and death. I've known it, but I said, pick some people in a class, and he was just breaking it. Said, the law of the mind is what puts the desire in you to serve God. I said, that's right. He then said, but there's another law that uproots the law of the mind. That's why you want to serve God, you can't. It's called the law of sin and death. That's why you will it, but you don't do it. It's laws at work. I said, yes, but that's true. I've read it. And then he now went further and said, but there's another law called the law of life that is in Christ Jesus. That's what counters the law of sin and death. So if you want to operate the law of the mind, which is doing the will of God, you must connect to the law of the spirit of life, and the law of the spirit of life will destroy the law of sin and death. Then you can fulfill the law of the mind. Wow. I said, what is this guy saying here? I took my notes quickly and developed a syllabus. You know, some of us, we are custodians. When you touch something, we will. And here he was this evening again, talking about the great harvest. All my traveling in the spirit, I didn't pick that thing he taught. It never occurred to me that instruction is one of the keys to great harvest. It's a launch to the deep, and you will have a great catch. Celebrate this man. Those of you who sit down and you are waiting for apostle to come, you will miss who. When God is talking, better listen. On Tuesday, you perceive apostle will not be around, so people join online. So much is happening. Make up your mind and receive the oracles of God. Hallelujah. So let's continue. It says, and from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. From a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures. And it said, it's able to make thee wise unto salvation. You know, if you study Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, let's look at that scripture. I want to show you something here. It said, even when you were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. It said, by grace you are saved. Next verse. It said, and has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Go to verse 8 and 9. I want to show you something. I need you to have this understanding at the back of your mind. It said, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. By grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves, but the gift of what? Of God. So many people pitch their tent here, and they say, as far as we are concerned, in the New Testament dispensation, you don't need to do anything, that Christ has done everything. By faith you are saved. But you see, there is a lot required for you to walk in the full experience of salvation. And that's one of the things Paul was showing us in Ephesians, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. He said, it's as you know the Holy Scriptures that you walk in the full experience of salvation. From a child, he was talking to Timothy. Now, there are those who have been saved and they are now old, but they are not walking in the experience of salvation. They are living in sin. They are living in poverty. They are living in sickness. Because you receive salvation when you believed in Jesus. That's true. By faith, you receive what grace made available. But you see, to maximize the fullness of salvation, there is a robust protocol of knowledge that is required. And this is what many don't have. So Paul was admonishing Timothy, his son, and he said, yes, it is true that you are saved by grace through faith, but walking in the experience of salvation will require an understanding of the knowledge of Scripture. So if you don't know the things of God, although you have all things in Christ, you will not walk in all things. You can argue, refute, and shake your head. Your experience will let you know that although you have salvation in your spirit, but you are not experiencing it. Praise God. And so it's important for us to learn the things of God and not just to fight about what we don't understand. Let our evidences prove that we know. There is such a thing called the justification of the spirit. When you know something, the proof will validate it. It said, thou shalt know the truth, and the truth shall what? make you free. So the truth brings you into experience. That experience is what we call the justification of the Spirit. He said, this is the mystery of godliness. That what? Christ was manifested in the Spirit, but justified. He was manifested in the flesh, but what? Justified in the Spirit. So there must be a justification that validates everything you claim you know. And Paul is telling us, for you to walk in that justification, you must have accurate understanding of Scripture. So if you are not yet experiencing it, it means you don't know it. You may pick one or two scriptures here and there and argue. You don't know it. Your experience is the proof that you have known it. In 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, he said, according as his divine power, he said, he has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So all of us seated here now have all things that pertain to life and godliness. But when you look at your life, how much of it you are working in is a function of the soundness of knowledge that you possess. So he went further to say, these all things, experiencing it is at the mercy of the epignosis of Christ. So if you have not had experiential knowledge of Christ, although all things have bequeathed you and they are in your spirit, yet you will not walk in them. From the days of thy youth, thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation. Now in verse 16, he now went further to show you, to buttress the dimensions of the knowledge of Scripture that brings about experiential salvation. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. We read 15, let's read 16. That person on this laptop must be very quick and sensitive, because today I have a long journey. If the person is not fit, remove him, let somebody who is speaking in tongues climb there. I don't need just expert, I need spiritual men. You need to pick the energy. It's an energy we are operating in. It's the all scripture. Now, the Holy Scripture, you know, that sponsors salvation. It's the all scripture are given by the inspiration of God. And it is what? Profitable. This is where experience comes. For what? Doctrine. For reproof. For correction. And for instruction in righteousness. So there are four dimensions of the operation of scriptural knowledge that you must enter if you have salvation in experience. Number one is doctrine. Number two is correction. Number three is reproof. And number four is instructions in righteousness. That's why Pastor Frank quoted from Luke chapter 5 verse 3. He said, Jesus said, take a launch into the deep. You will have a great catch. Is that instruction that brought about the fish? The fish was always somewhere in the ocean. But it took instruction to aggregate them and become the possession of the fishermen. So these are dimensions of scripture that we must be vast in. You must be vast in doctrine. You must be vast in instruction. And you must be yielded to correction and reproof if you will walk in the fullness of salvation experientially. And in verse 17, he showed us, anybody who subjects himself to this tutelage of scripture cannot but be perfected as far as God is concerned. He said that the man of God may be mature, perfect, thoroughly punished unto every good work. So this is when you become a witness of the essence of salvation. This is when you become not just one who is blessed, but one who can bless others with the salvation that you have received in Christ. And so tonight, I want to do a bit of doctrine as touching kingdom finance. I've taught you this before, and I will teach it again because we need it now. Most of you who are arguing about things, before you argue, find out your experience, if it corroborates what you are saying. Because that's our what? Know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, in order for us to come into thorough understanding, I have to go back to the foundation, the very beginning of realities. And for us to really appreciate where we are, I will trace from the beginning to the end of time. There are seven dispensations in the dealings of God with man. And I've taught you before that man is not the only creature God is dealing with. I've taught you before that earth is not the only realm where God has business and interaction. In fact, earth is the youngest creation. There have been many creations, many civilizations, and many creatures interacting with God before man and earth was created. In fact, John went to heaven, and to his greatest dismay, some creatures were called elders. They have aged in God. They are called elders. So they've been there for aeons before John, man, was created. When Job wanted to argue with God, and God came to him, he said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" He said, "Declare now if you have understanding. You are how many years old? How old is the earth? How old is humanity that you want to question ordinances that are rooted beyond the regions of the stars? Who are you? All your utterances in the flesh has come to darken counsel." And when he went to verse 7 of that scripture, he said, "Where were you when the foundation of the earth was created? When the sons of the morning sang for joy?" So there are people, there are creatures who are older than earth. When earth was being created, they were worshipping God. That also goes to tell you that worship is older than time. So if you are in time and you are not worshipping, you don't know the forces that keep the balances of creation. You don't know those forces. Earth is young and humanity is young. But you see the secrets of God, the ordinances of God, they are as ancient as the monarch himself. However, because of our teaching, there are seven dispensations in God's dealing with man. The first dispensation of God is called the dispensation of innocence. That's when man truly was young. You know, when Adam was created, he was innocent. He was simple at heart. The serpent came to him and said, "Did God say you should not eat of the trees of the garden?" And he couldn't discern. If he was aged in the spirit, he would have known that the serpent meant no good. He would have known that the serpent was not suggesting anything. The serpent was trying to route the path of rebellion so that he would fall from glory. But he wasn't wise. And he began to dislodge things. "No, we must eat. We must not eat of every tree in the garden. Of all the trees we can eat, but the one in the middle of the garden, we must not eat or touch." They didn't tell you to announce it. They gave it to you as a code of existence. But he didn't know that the serpent was older than him. And the serpent told him, "No, you will not die. What do you mean die? You came from God. How can you die?" The serpent told him, "You will become as wise as God. And God knows. That's why God is hiding it from you." This is to suggest to this man that there has been a politics going on before I came here. Why is this being accusing God when he has no challenge with God? But the guy was innocent. His heart was simple. And so he fell to the deception of the devil. And so the first dealing of God with humankind and the dispensation is called the dispensation of innocence. So that dispensation is between the time of creation and the time of the fall of man. Then, after man fell, another dispensation was activated. So God began to deal with man based on his conscience. Anything the man thinks is right, because there's a moral law that God planted in the soul of man. So without even having a law, the man knows intrinsically what is right from what is wrong. He knows intrinsically certain things that he should do. So now that salvation is not yet acceptable, God decided for the man to function based on conscience. And if you study Romans chapter 2, you are going to see that those who didn't know Christ, they will be judged based on their conscience. Because that was a dispensation of God's dealing with man. And that was what propelled the actions of man. In fact, if you study Genesis chapter 4 verse 3, the Bible said, in the course of time, it said, okay, put it, be putting these scriptures, write them. It said, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the first fruit of the ground an offering unto God. God didn't ask for offering. But there was something in them that made them perceive that it is right to honor the Lord. And so God was dealing with man based on those righteous perceptions, those conscience-based perceptions. I beg your pardon. And then Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. So the dealing of God was subject to the quality of your conscience. That was a dispensation. So that dispensation lasted from the fall of man to the flood, when the earth was wiped off. Another dispensation was opened. And so God saw that conscience will no longer work. At this point, earth had become evil. And man wants to test independence. So God allowed man to establish his own government. And so the third dispensation that came became the dispensation of human government. That's why you saw that the earth started being populated. Different tribes began to emerge. And man began to create a system of governance for himself. It was that dispensation that led to Genesis chapter 11, where the Tower of Babel was built. Let us build a tower that goes as far as heaven. Let's stand with this God and rub shoulders with him, so that we too can establish power and governance. And so that dispensation operated like that. And in that dispensation, God looked for certain men that still had regard for his kingdom. And he was dealing with them underneath. It was in that era that you had men like Noah. And they were having dealings with God under that canopy. But the world largely was ruled by human government. And so all the men of the earth came together and said they would build their own government, and the seat of that government will be as high as heaven, until God decided to divide their language and they were spread abroad. So tribes and nations emanated from that dispersion that took place. And then God now decided, among the many tribes across the earth, he will start another unique relationship with man. So he called a tribe for himself, beginning with Abraham. So it activated another dispensation called the dispensation of the promises of God. So in Genesis chapter 12 from verse 1, you see that God called Abraham out of the many tribes that were establishing their own empires and their own government. So this was no longer God's affair. That was why God had to call man out of it. He now said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country. Get thee out from thy kindred and out from thy father's house unto the land that I will show you. I want to start something with you, because men have matured to a height of rebellion and they have built a government unto themselves. I cannot interact with them. Come out of them. Let me start a new order and ordinance with you. And he said, and I will make you a great nation. So this is a new nation. The nations of the earth are a government of rebellion apart from God. I want to start my own nation with you, so that my government and my ordinances will rule over you. This is why God chose Israel. And this is why it was through Israel that a new race is born. This is why we who are here today are a type of Israel in the spirit. Because this is the government that recognizes the supremacy and the sovereignty of God. It started with Abraham. Now, in the context of this new dispensation, men of necessity were also interacting with the government that was in the world. Other things had to happen. So God opened another dispensation in the time of Moses. Because this time, hunger led Jacob to Egypt. And he had mingled. You know, men mingle. He had mingled. God called them apart to operate by new set of rules. Once upon a time, you will read that they always love going to Egypt. I don't know why. There's a system in Zion. Why do you love going to Egypt? So since you love going to Egypt, I will use one of my sons in Egypt to bring deliverance. So, but a day will come when I will call you out. And I'm going to go into these details to show you some things. Right? So God decided to create another system to purge them from the world system. So he started the dispensation of the law. So in the dispensation of the law, God showed man his standard. I called you apart. You need to know that my ways are not the ways of the world system. My standard is not the standard of the world system. These are my ways. These are my laws. And it's on the basis of my ways and my laws that I can relate with you, even though I called you apart as my people. If you don't subscribe to my laws, I can't work with you. Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6. I'm showing you some things. This person. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant. Then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. What will cause you to now walk with me is that through my laws, through my voice, you will be purged from the corruption. Because Egypt had entered them so deep. By the way, in the wilderness, they said, no, we'll go back to Egypt. We enjoy garlic. We want to go back to what was. Why did you bring us here? Ah, you need purging. You need purging. You have crossed the Red Sea, but Egypt is in your heart. And so the way I will deal with the Egypt of the heart is to give you laws. Are you following? So another dispensation opened called the dispensation of the law. But God saw after a long time that man's weakened nature could not support fulfilling the law. If you study Romans chapter 8, verse 1, you will see what the Bible said. Read it, verse 1 and 2. My emphasis is in verse 2. It said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because when they were operating the law, they were powered by flesh. But see the problem of the flesh. It said, for the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. What's the next thing? The law of sin and death is Egypt. It said, for this is Egypt in the spirit. It's the spirit of Egypt. Those are our Egyptians following. I'm not talking to you. Egypt is a spirit before there's a geographical entity that spirit operates. So you'll find it in Isaiah, but that's not my teaching. Before an Egyptian say, is it that we are not part of God's agenda? You are. It's the spirit of Egypt we are talking about. He said, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through what? The flesh. So God saw that what he wanted to achieve, the law can't do it because the flesh is weak. So what God decided to do was to activate yet another dispensation, and it's called the dispensation of grace. So the law can't travel deep into you to excavate the powers of Egypt and the flesh. So what I will do is that I will bring the new technology called the technology of grace. And so the dispensation of human government began from the flood to Abraham. The dispensation of the promise began from Abraham to Moses. And the dispensation of the law began from Moses to the coming of Christ. Then you have the dispensation of grace. The dispensation of grace began from the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ. That's where we are now. So we are currently in the dispensation of grace. And then after the dispensation of grace, you have the dispensation of the kingdom, what you call the millennial reign, where Christ will live and rule among men. If you study Revelation 22, the Bible said that world, that city will not need the sun. It said Christ will be the light of that city. So a dispensation is coming where the kingdom of God will become the operating system of your life. You will know him as you are known. At that era, sin will no longer exist, and there will be perfect righteousness and perfect obedience. So we are in the dispensation of grace, yet to be translated to the dispensation of the kingdom. Now, having understood these seven dispensations, for those of us living in grace today, I will go back to touch some things here, because if I want to teach what I want to teach, I need to show you what I want to teach from the different covenants that operated in all of these dispensations. So that the argument around some sensitive doctrines will stop, at least among us here who will listen. Praise God. Those of us who are in the dispensation of grace, there are five ways by which we can live our lives and be accurate. Anybody who is operating the dispensation of grace, you can't live carelessly. Remember, Paul said what? From the days of thy youth, he said, you have what? Known the Holy Scripture, which is able to make you wise unto salvation. So there are things you must know and do in order to walk in the experience of salvation. So there are five ways to live in order to maximize all of the blessings that are encapsulated in this dispensation. Number one is to live by the leading of the Holy Ghost. If you are in the dispensation of grace and you don't know the voice of the Holy Ghost, you will not take delivery of all that is available to us in grace. That's why Jesus was speaking in John 10, verse 11 and 17. He said, my sheep heareth my voice, and they obey me. So in this dispensation, you must be intrinsically connected to God in a way that you hear His voice and it determines your navigation. But I can tell you, there are many Christians today who don't know the voice of the Holy Spirit. They are living by assumptions. And this is why people can be deceived. So today, pastors are fighting so hard to protect the sheep from strange voices. That is very good. It's part of the responsibility of shepherding. But you see, we may not need to fight too hard to the point of literally beginning to exchange blows if the people we are raising know the voice of God. So if you know the voice of God, when somebody comes to lie to you, the first check will be in your spirit. We were here, and what happened in the early church happened here. You know, the early church, Acts chapter 4, verse 34 to 37, the Bible says people sold land and brought the money to the apostles' feet. Even distribution was made. There was none among them that lacked. And the Bible now said there was one James, Barnabas, who they called the son of consolation. He stood out. He said he bought land. He brought the proceeds to the apostles' feet. When Ananias saw him, he said, if doing this translates to praise, I would love to partake of that praise. So he too went in Acts 5 from verse 1 and sold his own land. But he didn't. He hid a huge part of the money and brought the money acting like Barnabas. This is, I've sold my land. I want everybody to, I'm a generous person. I've mastered self-denial. I can't sleep when I'm seeing the poor. Okay. This thing is not about praise, though. Peter looked at him and said, why have you allowed Satan enter your heart? He fell down and died. Now, you ask yourself, why did he die? Why was God so rigid? Because that was foundation. The church was still a virgin. They were at the foundation. I'm not saying the church is corrupt. I mean, they were at the foundational level of the church. Are you following? So, if you allow any error enter that foundation, it will grow till the end of time. So, God could not tolerate any foundation. So, the act and the perpetrator had to be uprooted. That was why he died. So that the purity of the foundation can be kept. Because if the foundation be destroyed, what would the righteous do? But the same happened. As we start winning souls and God is doing great things, I felt that God is raising an army. It's not about apostle this, if they are testifying every day, apostle prayed for me, apostle gave me prophecy. I said, no. Let's empower some young people too who are here, some evangelists, those who have grace for soul winning. Every week, 100,000, 150,000, we select them in group. 3-3 or 4-4 every week. And they go out and win souls. And they bring the report. And they start sharing testimony. Some people will stand here and say, they enter a city. And blind eyes open. Cripples walked. Deaf ear open. And everybody is excited what God was doing. A wolf now came among us. And came and said, somebody had HIV. And he caught the HIV and he died. And they gave him a car. All of us were celebrating. They want to buy him house. God is doing great things. We were happy. But as I was going out of the service, I heard an alarm here. I said, no, maybe something is happening. Another person came to me and said, testimony, when they shared it, I lost my peace. Another person, over six persons, same day came to me and said, that testimony, we're excited, but my spirit, I don't know why my spirit is grieved. And I said, okay, let them check. Brothers and sisters, when they checked, I now discovered that till today they are still Ananias and Sapphira. That's those of you who don't know the voice of the Holy Ghost, you will pick it, but those who have it, they will have it checked. So the first way to live in the dispensation of grace is by what? The leading. So Romans 8:16, the Bible said, 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God. It said they are what? The sons of God. The first way to live in the dispensation of grace is by the leading of the Holy Spirit. It will save you from a lot of things. A lot of crises. So that when wolves come around, you will trap them. And say, God, you have no place here. Until they repent genuinely, then mercy can restore them. But while you are in wolf color, you will be isolated. Praise God. The second way to live in the dispensation of grace is by prophetic revelation from scriptures. Every one of us must engage the word until the word begins to talk to us. Paul was teaching and he said the Berean Christians were more noble than those in what? Thessalonica. He said when they heard the word, they went to check if what was said was so. Psalm 119 verse 105. He said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If the word of God does not speak to you, you cannot maximize or take delivery of what grace has come to make available. So you will be in the dispensation of the grace of grace, but you will struggle as though God is not benevolently disposed towards you. The leading of the Holy Ghost, he said in John 16:13, he said, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all realities. The prophetic revelation of scriptures, thy word is the lamp unto my feet and the light unto my path. The third way to live in the dispensation of grace is by the principles of the kingdom. This kingdom has principles. There are many people today, although they hear the Holy Spirit, but they are not doing anything great for God because they have no regard for principles. They dishonor everybody. If you talk, they say the Holy Ghost talks to all of us. Oga, there's a principle called honor in this kingdom. He said, without any contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. If you don't honor those that God has placed ahead, you will be shocked that you will never rise. You will know the revelation in scripture. You will hear the voice of the Holy Ghost. You will not explain how and why you can't rise. Because it will be pride. And that pride will make God to resist you. Because everybody you see, the only thing you are thinking of is to equate shoulder. In fact, in Philippians 2:3, the Bible said, we should be mindful to esteem others greater than us. So, it's not even those who are ahead of you. It's a principle that you must honor. He said, honor all men. And then he went further to say, honor the king. Honor those in authority. So, God has placed a structure. There's a stratification in this kingdom. And you must identify those who have rule over you. Those who are ahead of you and honor them. Otherwise, you will have the voice of the Holy Ghost, but you may not prosper. There's a principle called faithfulness. If you are not faithful in little, you can't be faithful in much. So God will never commit much to you, no matter the revelation of scripture, because you are not faithful in little. He said, if you are not faithful in another man's business, who will give you yours? Who will entrust you with your own? For you to be able to walk in abundance, you must demonstrate faithfulness. Luke 16, 10 and 12. You must be faithful in another man's business, and then you must be faithful in the little God has committed to you. There are people, they start a fellowship, they are 20, they are 15, and every day they are crying. How can they be 15? Oh God, 60. Even if they come to church and they greet them, I beg, do what you're supposed to do. If you are not faithful with the 15, is it God that will give you 500? Is it God that will give you 1,000? That's why they don't grow, because this realm is regulated by principles. There's a principle of diligence. Many don't know it. It says, seest thou a man diligent in his business, he will stand before kings, not mere men. If you want kings to partner with you, you must demonstrate it through diligence. You cannot be an average man and attract the attention of kings. They don't come to average people. Through diligence, you must become the best at what you do. It says, Gentiles can come to your light, but kings will only come to the brightness of your rising. So that thing you are doing, and doing carelessly, if you are assuming that God will take you to the top, you will go nowhere. 10,000 prophecies can hang on your neck, you will go nowhere. Tell some people, sweep this place. As you are entering, you will see sand and particles everywhere. Tell somebody, edit something, you will correct it 20 times. And he thinks it's about what he's doing for, either the organization or the ministry. No, it's about you. You will never go far. Because there is a realm where you are not permitted to make mistakes twice. If you make mistakes twice, it will cost. There are some mistakes you make, it will cost $1 million. Your 1 year salary can't cover for it. So, in order not to suffer that loss, they will have to sack you. So, the reason you cannot retain certain levels of authority is because you have no regard for principles. And it begins with little things. And many are not diligent. Everything, they are coming behind. And they think saying sorry is enough. You'll be shocked that you'll not maximize grace. Grace will be there, but you'll not maximize it. Do you think the people preaching to the body of Christ today are the most anointed? You are joking. You will meet some men who raise the dead casually, but they don't have a voice, even in that local government. And you are saying, what is the problem? They've never sat down to read the Bible for 2 hours. So they have nothing to say. What is the problem? They've not built character because they can't pay attention. And so every time God gives them a platform, the platform that should cause them to shine becomes the platform that brings reproach to them because there is no diligence. You want to function in grace, you must subscribe to kingdom principles. There's a principle of visualization. It's as much as you see that you have. What you can't see, you can't possess. Why do you think the devil is darkening people? You go online from morning till night, every site is projecting something immoral. Because immorality wages war against your soul. It's a free youthful lust that wages what? War against your soul. That's why many great leaders can't see beyond their nose. All they are thinking is 5 minutes pleasure. All they are thinking is self-aggrandizement. And they will waste a glorious destiny because their minds are deadened, choked. He said, as far as your eyes can see, that's what you can will possess. And it didn't begin and end with Abraham. He said, it has not yet appeared what we shall be like. He said, when we shall see him, we shall be like him. It's a principle. And there are 1,001 principles that we must learn in this era of grace. That's how you function in this era. And then the fourth way to live is to live by covenant. Anybody making impact in this kingdom is a covenant practitioner. Make no mistake about it. If you are not conscious and mindful of the covenant, you cannot deploy the resources of the covenant. For example, Jesus gathered the disciples together and on the communion table, he broke bread and said, as often as you do this, he said, you proclaim the Lord's death until I return. That's the covenant practice. If you don't engage in that practice, you can't deploy the power of the new covenant. And the apostles did it from house to house. Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 47. I'm showing you how people live in the era of grace. Acts 2, 46, 47. It says, and they continuing daily with one another in one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. So in the early church, if you visit a brother, he doesn't just say, hey, how far and start gisting. He will go to his cupboard and bring the communion table. And they will break bread. It's not a church thing. They did it from house to house. They understood the mystery of the covenant. As we break bread, we proclaim the Lord's death. As we break bread, we release the power behind it. This was their practice. This was the pattern that defined how they lived their lives. But today, you visit your friends, you can watch movies, do gist, and they go, not the early church. Why do you think they became so invincible? Now, look at the Catholic Church. You may say, no revival is happening. Well, that's a debate that you can do for a lifetime. But how do you think they took over their world? Every Sunday, they take communion. And every day, they have mass in the morning, they take communion. Every Catholic priest takes communion every day. And in parishes where they have the liberty of service and they organize mass every day, they break bread every morning. That's what they begin their day with. Their breakfast is like communion. That's how priests live their lives. And you go to the darkest of village, you see a house there. They say it's a Catholic church. Even in some Arab nations, they are there. You can't uproot them. Because you may not see the move of the Holy Ghost, as it were, but there are covenant practices that make them invisible. Look at Paul, for example. Paul was not there when Jesus did it, But Jesus revealed it to him in the spirit because he was going to the Gentiles. What is the token of the covenant you present to them? And Paul was speaking in 1 Corinthians 11:23. He said, I deliver unto you such as I received from the Lord, that the Lord, the night that he was betrayed, took bread. Wow. You were not part of the disciples. How do you know? And there was no record that Peter taught you. There was no record that James taught you. Jesus revealed it to him, the Spirit. Because Paul speaking in Galatians 1, from verse 13 to 14, he said, the gospel that I preach, I did not learn from any man. So it means Jesus taught Paul the power of covenant by revelation. Don't joke with kingdom things. See, this is why most of us are not making progress. We undermine covenants. There's a way to live in the dispensation of grace. You live by the leading of the Holy Ghost. You live by prophetic revelations from Scripture. You live by principles of the kingdom. You live by covenant practice. And finally, you live by counsels and instructions from authorities and leaders that God has placed over your life. Beginning from your biological parents to your spiritual coverings and authorities. If you violate it, you'll be shocked. I show you a few scriptures. Proverbs 11, verse 14. The Bible said, where no counsel is, it said, there the people fall. It said, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. So whether you fall or stand, whether your purpose thrive or fail, is at the mercy of counselors, the availability of counselors. Those who rebel against instruction, they have a destination of destruction and doom. Psalm 68 verse 6, it said, God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains. It said, but the rebellious shall dwell in a dry land. Those who refuse instruction and counsel, they dwell in a dry land. Proverbs 21 verse 16, it said, the man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. I'm telling you why many people are as dry as the desert. Nobody can talk to them. They know everything, yet they have no result to show. You are talking about wealth. Somebody is tying towel and chewing his stick and is telling you all these people talking are liars. Oh God, what do you have? One of my teachers told us a story. He said they were taken to a place to be taught secrets of wealth. And some of the entrepreneurs gathered and the lecturer showed up. The first thing was that he was dressed casual. I mean, of course. He said great men are not dressed in gold. When you scratch them, you discover they are made of gold. And he started talking secrets of wealth. And when he was talking, an economist lecturer stood up and said, this principle violated this, was quoted philosophers. The man looked at him. Said, how many million dollars do you have? Our guy was earning a few thousand dollars as monthly wages. The man now says, sit down. I'm a billionaire in dollars. I'm not telling you theories. I live it. I leave it. Somebody is struggling in business. You can't counsel him. When you talk, you say, but this, but. If you are talking to somebody who does not have result, and you hear three but, leave him. The only teacher that can teach him is experience. But the problem with experience is that it will take a long time before you learn. You say one, say but, two, but, three, but, say, you are right. The Lord help you. Go. Just go. Go and relax. They know everything. You have done it for 10 years. That's good. At least you have power for longevity. But where are the results that prove what you are doing? The man who wanders from the path of understanding shall dwell in what? The congregation of the dead. So this is how you live in this dispensation of grace. Now, let me show you a few things about this covenant. The dispensation of grace is regulated by the covenant of grace, because every dispensation is regulated by a particular kind of covenant. There are some dispensations that are regulated. There are some cases where two dispensations can be regulated by one covenant. But by all means, any dispensation you step into, there must be a covenant that regulates it. And this is because of the very nature of covenants. Now, let me help us understand covenant quickly. I'll just define covenant, and then I'll show you the five kinds of covenants that are the Bible outlined for us. Five major covenants. What's a covenant? A covenant is a solemn agreement or contract between God and humanity. A covenant is what? A solemn agreement or contract between God and humanity. This agreement is accompanied by promises, conditions, and commitments. The agreement is what? Accompanied by promises, conditions, and commitments. And this serves as a framework for understanding God's relationship with man. It's a solemn agreement or contract between God and humanity, backed by promises, conditions, and commitments. And it defines the framework for God's relationship with humanity. So when a covenant is at work, know that there's a relationship between God and man. And know that this relationship is beyond a feeling. It's as solid as a contract or an agreement that God can stake his integrity on. And this agreement, for it to work, there must be promises, there must be conditions, and there must be commitment from both parties. On the strength of covenant, the faithfulness of God, the love of God, and God's desire for relationship with humanity is revealed. So there is a depth of God's faithfulness, there is a depth of God's love, and there is a depth of God's desire to sustain relationship that we cannot know except as covenant reveals them. For example, when you look at the covenant of grace, for example, what is man to God that will cause God to undertake the kind of sacrifice he undertook to save man? Now, if you understand covenant and you see what Jesus did for man, even when you are not feeling God, you are too assured he loves you. Because the covenant has revealed to you already the extent to which God can go because of you. On the strength of that, I don't relate with God based on feeling. That's why the Bible says we walk by faith, not by feeling. If God will love the world to a point where he strips himself of the privileges of deity, of the status of deity, and he will take upon himself the status of a man, become a slave, and die the death of a criminal just to save me, I don't need any feeling to know God loves me. I don't need any feeling to make my boast in God. Because when he gave Jesus, he gave his best. That means God considers me to be worth what he can give up his best for. So covenants go deep to explain to you God's faithfulness, God's love, and God's desire for relationship. In Psalm 89 verse 34, it says, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the things gone out of my lips." He's showing you his commitment to covenant. He's showing you the rigidity of covenant. And as you read the Bible, every covenant God gives to man, you hear God say, it will be forever and ever. That means, even after I migrate from it, I will still be faithful to it. Anybody who keeps it, I will still honor him. That's why now that we are in the covenant of grace, some people are still practicing the way of Moses. God is still honoring them. Because as far as God remains, his faithfulness is locked into that covenant. But we need to understand the progression of the dealings of God with man through covenant so that we can enjoy the fullness of God. Remember, I taught you here before, as touching healing, for instance, I said in the covenant of Moses, God said, "You shall serve the Lord your God. He shall bless thy bread and thy water, and he shall take sickness from the midst of thee." So God removes sickness to the degree of your obedience. Are you seeing that? But God now migrated a little and went further. In Isaiah 53, from verse 5, he said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we were healed. So now, you see that although it's good to obey God, and you will keep obeying God, but your healing is not tied to obedience anymore. It's tied to your faith in the finished works of Christ. He was wounded for your transgressions, bruised for your iniquities. The chastisement of your peace is upon him by his stripes. So you are now healed not by your obedience, you are healed by his stripes. So if you want to receive healing, all you need to do is to gaze at him that was crucified. And you discover that the power for healing is animated. Are you seeing that? And then God now moved further. And it came to the covenant of grace. And he said, if that same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead lives in you, he quickens your mortal body. So now, if I am scared, healing is released. If I know it. So I can be in church, worship is going on. Because my spirit is scared, healing power can flow out of me. It's no longer in heaven trying to heal me. He's now inside me, flowing out of me like a river. So you see that you can now enjoy more of God than you ever enjoyed. Those who walk to receive healing, they can be sick and be healed. Those who look at the cross to receive healing, they can be sick and be healed. But those who have the Holy Ghost tearing and healing them, they don't just walk in healing, they walk in divine health. Those ones don't fall sick anymore. Anytime there is something they don't understand, they just need a little bit of stirring. Even when they don't have energy to pray, they can play somebody's worship song. And as the person is worshiping, after a while, the Holy Ghost rises on their inside. Tears begin to come down, and they start feeling that fire. And the thing will go over them and heal them. These ones can kill sickness from its foundation. So, you need to understand the progression of the covenant to have the best of God. Are you following? I know some of you are used to revival. Sit down and hear teaching. This is Bible study. Elohim Adonai.
Elohim.
Elohim Adonai.
Elohim Adonai.
Elohim. Ventilation. Let's continue. From the days of thy youth. See, it's one thing to pick Bible verses and quote it. It's another thing to know truth. They are two different things. You can quote Bible verses and not have results because your mind is not aligned to truth. Those of us who are science, we understand it. White light is composed of seven colors. You can look at green and say all there is about light is green. You are joking. When you need a dimension of yellow, although you are seeing light, but you will be stranded as though you have never seen light. Because you will now discover that yellow and green are worlds apart. That's the problem many people have. They just pick verses of scripture and they are quoting it audaciously, but they don't know truth. And because they don't know truth, they cannot walk in faith. They cannot have deep conviction. So when warfare comes, they are cast away. I'm trying to show you truth. That's why I'm taking my time. Praise God. Hallelujah. So there are five covenants having understood what covenant is. Now, what did you pick from the understanding of covenant? That the integrity of God is invested in it. That's where the power of covenant is. God will never change his mind. God will never fail. And God will never, never, never disappoint you. So the reason we live based on covenant is not even because we can keep it. And as you look at the new covenant, you discover God didn't make it with you. God made the first four covenants with us. The fifth one, God had to become man. And God made covenant with God as man. Because a check that man failed all. And if I continue, this thing will not work. That's why in the New Testament, even though you are failing God, you will still be having certain results. Because the covenant is between the Father and the Son. It's between God the Father, and Jesus Christ. But Jesus represented man. So it is in the new covenant that for the first time, the both parties are perfect. Are you seeing this? So I want you to believe this, because anything we do, we must do it from the standpoint of deep conviction. See, some of the things I do, if I don't have results till I leave this world, I will stop doing them. But when you are doing something that is result that motivates it, know that you are still not built conviction. If you find me sick and I can't talk and they bundle me to the hospital, you will still hear me declaring that the Spirit of God quickens my mortal body. The Spirit of God quickens. See, that sickness can't make me change my conviction. Even if they say there's no cure, you are finished, I will say it till the day I leave this world. Because for me, my conviction is now deeper. It's like the three Hebrew boys. Our God is able to save us. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow. We believe this thing more than result. That's when you've known it. That's when you have caught it. So that nothing can make you shift ground. Paul said, what will separate us from the love of God? He was thinking. He couldn't discern that thing that is strong enough to stop him from loving God. But you see, for you to get to this depth, there are things you need to know in God. And one of it is covenant. Now, let me show you how God graduated his relationship with man through the route of covenant. There are five major covenants in Scripture. The first is called the Noahic covenant. And so, God was dealing with man in the dispensation of innocence, but in between innocence and conscience, there was a need for God to establish a covenant. Because now, God's relationship with man must have a basis. When Adam was in the garden, he didn't need to do anything. He was just created to serve God. Now, man has chosen the path of rebellion. And so, for God to keep having a relationship with him, there must be a formal transaction to govern it. So, a covenant was interjected. And so, the moment the flood happened and the earth was destroyed, the next phase of God dealing with man between the flood and the promise was the covenant called the Noahic covenant. And it was named after Noah because he was the one who cut that covenant with God. Are you following this? Genesis chapter 9, verse 8 to 11. Let's read that quickly. It says, God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. So God knows now that he cannot just relate with the man anymore. Covenant has to create that bridge. And he said, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. Verse 11. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by water of the flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. So this covenant is called the covenant of preservation. Because God has seen that the way man is going in iniquity, if there is no contract to ensure his safety, he will be wiped off. Because man was almost wiped off. The only thing that stopped man was because God saw that Noah lived righteously and Noah found grace. Otherwise, God would have started the project of creation again. Because before that judgment took place, the Bible said, it repented God that he made man. Because the imagination of his heart was evil continuously or continually. That means man thought evil only, and only evil was his thought. So God literally began to read, why did I make them in the first place? And we wiped them out. And as the Spirit of God was coming to wipe them out, he found a man that had a priesthood. A man who still depended and trusted on God. Ha! There's one here. You know, the Bible said the eyes of the Lord move to and fro the earth. So he was moving to and fro the earth. Before, he doesn't just destroy things. He will have to cast his eyes upon it. Because even the power to destroy comes from the eyes. The eyes of God are like torches. When he looks upon you, flames. You have, do you think the light match is there? Flames come out of his eyes. That's where judgment is. If you are a sinner and God looks at you, the eye will scan you. It's a man look on the outward. I, the Lord, I see the heart. It's deeper than radiation. God's eyes are sharper than gamma rays. Sharper than alpha ray. Sharper than beta ray. Sharper than X-ray. Sharper than the ray with the highest frequency. He will look upon you and he will cut on the tablet. Even your thought can be scanned. He said, the prince said, I will exalt my throne and be like the Most High. He said, iniquity was found. The scanner. Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai. Sit down. We have a journey. So that I don't destroy you because of iniquity, I think let's create a safety measure. So the covenant was a safety measure that was created. Because if this one too, and I have to kill him, humanity is over. So he created a covenant. That covenant is the covenant of preservation. Now, for everyone who lived in the days of Noah, there was a way to activate that covenant. And that covenant is activated through a technology called sowing and reaping. That means on the basis of that covenant, you cannot receive more than you give. Your harvest is tied to what you planted. Your outcome of your life is tied to your input. That was the term of the contract. Genesis 8, verse 20 to 22. So this dimension of priesthood is locked into sowing and reaping. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered a burnt offering on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything as I have done. Now see, is this not a contradiction? He said, I will not again destroy man because his heart is evil. Is that not the reason why you should destroy him? The activity of the covenant has blockaded the judgment. Instead of destroying the man, God is smelling a sweet smelling savour. And so God now told him, this thing you have done by prophetic inspiration is a code in the spirit. Now, when you study the life of the fathers and the patriarchs, you will discover that some of the things we are arguing here, whether it's right or wrong, they picked it by prophecy. It was because there were codes in heaven. That was why God activated it as a system for mankind. And that's why we call them patriarchs. We call them patriarchs because they were the ones who found the path in God. They are pathfinders. So hear what God said. He said, why the earth remained? He said, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So why the earth remained? That means this thing will be on earth forever and ever. If a Hindu man sows, he will reap. Because it's what? Why the earth remained. And this covenant is not built in righteousness. It said the heart of man is evil from his youth. So I will use this covenant as a basis to boycott his iniquity so that I can still preserve him. Because I don't want to judge man and destroy man anymore. This is the mystery of the Noahic covenant. Now, Jesus came and Jesus reiterated the veracity of this covenant. Luke 6:63. Is that the scripture? Give, it shall be given unto you. Good measure. Pressed down. Shaking together. And running over. shall you receive in your bosom. Luke 6:63. Help me quick. Let's see that. So that's the principle for activating. What's that? Luke 6:38. That's the technology of what? Activating the covenant of preservation. When you sow, you receive. And Paul came and reiterated this covenant operation after the resurrection. And I will show you why. Because these covenants, God have migrated from them, but the principles remain. Because all of these principles are in Christ. You know, people don't know these things. That's why they have problems. Look at what Paul said. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 to 9. Or to 8. This is after resurrection. We are no longer living in the Noahic covenant, but the patterns will not be erased. So when you see people arguing, why are you supposed to give? They don't understand the mystery. That although the covenant has gone, that means when it is the era of the covenant, you are justified based on your doing it. But when the covenant is passed, this is no longer why you are justified. But these patterns can be denied. Paul said, but I say, he which sweats sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He which sweats bountifully shall also reap bountifully. He said, every man according as he proposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. It's a pattern. It's a principle. It was not Noah that designed it. It was God that gave it as a code. He said, and God is able to make all grace. Are you seeing that this pattern has a connection even with grace? God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. Do you see why there are many Christians in the era of grace, but they don't have all sufficiency? Because they have neglected a pattern. If you don't give bountifully, all grace will not be caused to work towards you to have all sufficiency. So they have the fullness of God and his resources in their spirit, but they have negated a code that awakens the dimension of grace. So they are not activating provisions in God. And every covenant God gives, he leaves a token to show you the blueprint of that covenant and its existence forever and ever. If I have time tonight, I'll show you how all of these covenants are included in the new covenant. And I'll show you that the only difference now is that you are not justified by this practice. You are justified by the works of Christ, but these practices are principles. Even the Mosaic covenant, will you go and start fornicating and say, I'm in the era of grace? Hey, I'm in grace. Nothing matters. And then you live a promiscuous life. You are joking, though. Till tomorrow, God will hate it. Till tomorrow, God will hate covetousness. Till tomorrow, God will hate fornication. That means the Mosaic covenant is not in effect, but the patterns will be kept. Genesis 9, verse 12 and 13. This is the token. So, every covenant we touch, I will show you the covenant, I will show you how to activate it, and I will show you the token. The token for this covenant is the rainbow. It says, and God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you, for perpetual generations. It says, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token for a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring the cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you, and every living creature and all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. So that's the token for that covenant. I'm going to deal with my subject tonight from the premise of this covenant. But let me show you the covenants first. The second covenant God migrated to is the Abrahamic covenant. This giving and receiving, some people are so stingy, they can't engage it. But I want to bless humanity. What do I do? Let me give them a promise instead. And so Genesis 17, God cut another covenant. Verse 4 to verse 7. Follow. I'm showing you why some people, although they don't give, they are still blessed. Because God is out to bless you unconditionally. That's God's heart. There are dimensions in God that are entrusted, but there are generic dimensions in God that anybody can walk in. I will explain that to you shortly. Listen, there are 1,001 preachers. Very few affect their generation because they are tokens for impact. Are you seeing that? So some things are uncommon. They cannot be gifted. They are entrusted. So when you are walking with God, you have enough for your life. But if you want to assess certain dimensions, you will discover that there are principles that regulate them. There are tokens that regulate them. Because give not holy things to swine. They don't have the value for it. They will trample it under their feet. So you have to prove that you understand its value through your commitment to the principles that regulate them. Show me. Genesis 17, verse 4 to verse 7. It's therefore, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Next verse. Neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations I have made thee. Let's stop here for now. Go to Genesis 12 from verse 1. You know, it said, my covenant is with you. When did he release that covenant? Genesis 12 from verse 1. Now the Lord has said unto Abraham, get thee out from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee. And he said, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So the emphasis is on the name. That's why he changed it in verse 17 to Abraham. Next verse. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the nations or the families of the earth be blessed. So this is what God promised Abraham in that covenant. Now, where was this covenant actually cut? Genesis 15. Open it for me quickly. God is meticulous. He doesn't do things carelessly. 15 from verse 5 to 10. And then 17 to 18. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards heaven and tell the stars, and if thou shalt be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. The same promise. He's trying to work it out. You know, he said, work out your salvation. So he's trying to work it out. He had been promised in Genesis 12. Now he's trying to work out the protocol. And God is applying the principle of visualization. If you can't see it, you can't have it. So he's using the star to help him. Because these things are ancient realities in God. And then he went to verse 6. He said, and he brought verse 6 quick. And he believed in the Lord. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. Are you seeing what's going on here? Righteousness as a dispensation has not opened, but Abraham entered. This is the righteousness that is of faith that Paul was teaching in Romans chapter 4. But that's for another day. You know, I was teaching on mantles, and I was teaching on some of the mantles, and I told them that Jesus came into the world in the dispensation of grace. But many people met him before he was born. Those who met him before he was born received mantles. Those who meet him after he is born and resurrected receive graces. If you want to advance kingdom, you need both mantles and graces. Because Jesus didn't challenge any king while he was on earth. Why is that so? Because Elijah already caught a mantle that deal with kings. So if you want to deal with kings and you don't understand the operation of the Elijah mantle because you think it's in the Old Testament, you will suffer. Abraham was speaking, he said, Jesus was speaking rather. He said, Abraham, your father, saw my day and rejoiced in it. So this thing you people are seeing now, Abraham already entered many aeons ago. Because in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Jesus was before the earth was created. So some encountered him in the spirit. And so they learned the ways of God even before God became flesh. And that's why mantles can never go. They will. Let's go further. Go to next verse. follow me gradually. I'm building somewhere. I will strike at some point. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the house of the Chaldees to give thee this land. So he reiterated the promise. Now go to verse 17. Why is this my iPad offering? Who knows about laptops? I will need some help here quickly. Why is this thing offering so fast? Get me a technical expert. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark. God, no, go back 2 verses. I want to show you what happened here. Because God told him to bring animals that he will use to cut the covenant. He said, and thou shalt go to thy father in peace, and thou shalt be buried in the good old age. Next verse. He said, but in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again for the iniquity. Now, he told them that his children will be taken into captivity in Egypt, but in the fourth generation, they will be released. So, that's the build-up of the conversation. And then he collected some animals and butchered them into two and placed the animals side by side. Because those days, when you want to cut a covenant with somebody, a man, you will bring animals, both of you. You will divide the animals into two. And then both of you will walk in the blood. And your feet will match on it. That contact with the blood, as you are doing it, you now take a vow. That's how covenants are cut in the days of old. So God told him to get animals, butcher it, and divide it into two. As the animals were divided, God now began to talk to him. Now, in verse 17, it said, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoke furnace, that's the glory of God, and a burning lamp passed in between the pieces of the animal. So God was the one who actually went through and subjected himself to the covenant. What would have been done ideally was for Abraham to walk through, because he's the one whose integrity is lacking. But in order to prove to Abraham the veracity of God's integrity, God descended in the cloud of glory and God passed in between the animals that was divided, and God cut a covenant with him from that day. So this is where that covenant was cut. And what is this covenant about? This is the covenant of sufficiency. I will make you a father of all nations. In this shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, it's on this basis that you and I walk in sufficiency. Because this technology and this promise was not lost. It was aggregated in Christ. The same way preservation was aggregated in Christ. Because everything that was carried over in Christ. So that we will not lose any heritage in God. Are you following this? Now, how is this covenant activated? This covenant is activated through faith. The Noahic covenant is activated through giving and receiving. This one is activated through faith. And we read already Genesis 15, verse 5. He brought him out, showed him the stars, and said, if you can number them, that's how your children will be. And he said, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. This is why Paul was teaching in Romans chapter 4 from verse 1. He said, what did Abraham, our father, according to the flesh, found? And he said, it was his faith. He believed God. He believed God. He believed God. So, if you want to activate sufficiency in God, the technology for activating it is faith. Now, the things that the apostles taught in the New Testament, they didn't pick it in isolation. That's why you read the Bible, they'll tell you that the apostles were talking from the Holy Scripture. These are the scriptures. So when the apostles tell you to give, you will receive. They are showing you a principle that was in a covenant but has now been included in Christ. When the apostles tell you to believe God, they are showing you a principle that was in a covenant but has been activated in Christ. So these things are not in isolation. This is the scripture they preach Christ from. And I will show you how to preach Christ from these truths. Because many people think that the principles and ordinances of God will be lost. Till tomorrow, if you don't believe God, you cannot have God's sufficiency. Till tomorrow, if you don't give, there is a realm of preservation you can't walk in. Because these patterns will never fail. They are called the ancient landmarks. You will never defy them. It's activated through faith. What is the symbol of this covenant? The symbol of this covenant is circumcision. It says, you come out. Come out. And God went further to clarify it. Genesis 17 verse 10. Hear what God said. I'm showing you why people are in Christ, but they are living like slaves. Because they are violating this code. They don't know that these things have been for aeons. And this is how God works. He said, this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. So the token of this covenant is what? Circumcision. So God has migrated from what? Noah, and he has come to Abraham. Now, why did he start the covenant? Because he saw that humanity was at the brink of destruction. Man had become too evil, that God has no choice but to destroy man. He took grace that he found in Noah to spare him. So he doesn't want a situation for man to be destroyed anymore. So he activated the covenant of preservation so that man will no longer be destroyed. But it is not enough to be preserved. What is the essence of being preserved and you are dying of hunger? So in addition to preservation, he now added the layer of sufficiency. That's why the Abrahamic covenant came. So you will not be alive, but die of starvation, die of poverty, die of lack. So all God is doing is to improve the quality of humanity because of his love for man. He began by preserving us, then he now moves to what? Supplying our needs. And he didn't stop there. He now goes to the Mosaic covenant. Because now man has something to eat, but man has embraced iniquity. So I still need to do something, because there is something more important than food. Righteous living is superior to having food to eat. It's only a generation of compromise that think food is more important than righteous living. So what do people do? They compromise to have food to eat. That is a reverse of the protocol. Preservation is important, but sustenance is more important than preservation. Sustenance is important, but righteous living, character, ethic is more important than food. If food will make you compromise, die of hunger, you are an honorable man. God is showing you how he thinks. God is showing you the basis of his relationship with Christ. Now, if you don't understand this covenant, even if you are in Christ, you will not maximize the covenant of grace. This is why God does what he does. In Romans 15:4, he said, the things that are written aforetime, he said they are written for our learning, so that we through patience and comfort of the scripture will have hope. People don't know that there was a Noahic covenant, there was an Abrahamic covenant, and there was a Mosaic covenant. They just come into grace and they think all there is about grace is to have what you want. You don't just have what you want. They think all there is about grace is that God preserves you. You are not just preserved. There are cadres to God's dealing with man. God is interested in your preservation, but he's more interested in your sustenance. So God will not just preserve you, he will provide you food to eat. Now, God is interested in your sustenance, but he's more interested in your righteous life. He's more interested in ethic. He's more interested in character. So the way the covenants were given reveals the priorities of God. So that when you come into grace, you will keep those priorities by living those ordinances. You are no longer justified by obeying those ordinances, but this thing will now become the definition of your character. It will become the culture and the lifestyle that you live. So I'm not sinning because I'm afraid of going to hell. No, I'm not sinning because I know that God prioritizes righteous living above just having food to eat. Although I am forgiven, but I cannot live in sin because it is not consistent with God's character. It is not consistent with the code of relationship. So my living holy now is not because I'm afraid of hell. I have understood the patterns of God according to his ordinances with the fathers. That when he cut covenant with men and dealt with men and related with men, there was a premium he put on righteousness. And so now that I'm in Christ, although I'm forgiven, I will beat the flesh and bring it under subjection. I'm telling you why people don't maximize grace. Because they don't know what was. So they cannot know what is. And they will not know what is to come. The Mosaic Covenant. Exodus 19 verse 5 to 6. It said, now therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, Then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. Holy. Mark those words. Righteous character. Completely submitted and dedicated to God. A holy nation. So God is not just looking for a rich nation. He's looking for a holy nation. He was looking for a preserved nation. He was looking then for a sufficient nation. Now he's looking for a holy nation. A people set apart for God. So the idea behind this covenant is to reveal to you the standard of God. That's why this covenant is called the law. So you saw that God was dealing with man for long before law came. But most people think when you just say old covenant, they say the law, the law, the law. The law is not the only old covenant. There is the preservation. There is the sufficiency before there is the law. And God did not stop with the law. Because after the Mosaic covenant, there is the Davidic covenant. How is this covenant activated? Exodus 24, 7 to 8. It is activated through obedience. I want you to mark those words. These are heavy kingdom words. Giving and receiving. Faith. Obedience. These are heavy. The molecule of your Christian faith will be tied to the degree that your life models these key words. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord had said, we will do and be obedient. So the key to walking the Mosaic covenant is obedience. So there is a level of relationship you can never have with God until you become obedient to His voice. I'm showing you why all of us may be in grace, but the authority God allows us to walk in are not the same. I'm showing you why all of us may be in grace, but the investment of God on our individual lives may not be the same. Because there is a height of relationship that is defined by obedience. The one who obeys more His voice is the one He can entrust more power, more resources, more credibility, because His relationship is deeper. There's a level you will not see in God until you become generously predisposed towards the things of God. There's a level you will not get to in God until you begin to believe in God with all your heart. There's a level you will not get to in God until you begin to obey God completely. The covenants are given to teach you how to build relationship. What's the symbol of this covenant? Exodus 34, verse 28. The token of this covenant is the Ten Commandments. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. And he neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant and the Ten Commandments. That's why when the covenant was activated, the commandments were presented. If the key for activating it is obedience, then the symbol must have to be the commandment. Are you following this? Now, are you understanding that the idea behind this covenant is to build relationship with God? Are you understanding now that the idea behind this covenant is to improve the quality of your life through that relationship? So now, although you are in the era of grace, you know that there is a level you can't get to until you are giving to the things of God. You now know that there's a level you cannot get to in God until you believe God. You now know that there's a level you cannot get to in God until you obey God. This is why they didn't throw away the Old Testament. Some Christians don't even read the Old Testament. They say it's not necessary. You can't know the ways of God. This is what the apostles who wrote the New Testament read. So when they say relationship with God, some people don't even know what it means. They think it's about crying during worship. Let's go see serious business. The moment they start singing some song, they start crying. You are just an emotional person. There's a place God touches all of us and we cry. It's good though. I'm not saying it's not good. But if it's tears, you are joking. Relationship with God is deeper than feeling. Relationship with God is the weight of what you have on the altar. It's where a man's treasure is. That's where his heart is. Relationship with God is the degree to which you believe Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Relationship with God is the quality of obedience that you have. You obey His voice. You follow His leading. My sheep heareth my voice, and they obey me. There are many people crying in church who have no relationship with God, because they have no treasure on the altar, because they have no faith in their heart, and because they have no obedience. They keep disobeying God, and every service they are crying. Every service they are falling on the ground. You are an emotional person. If you want to build relationship with God, it will be defined by what you have on the altar. It will be defined by the degree of faith you have towards God. And it will be defined by the strength of your obedience. This is what this covenant represents. And this is why all of them are included in the new covenant. The Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel 7 verse 12 to 16. Please, don't just carry scriptures and quote. Truth is a structured program. If you don't learn anything today, at least learn what it means to have a relationship with God. I have sacrifices on the altar. That's why I know I love God. That's why I know my heart is with God. It's not because I cry every time I pray. And trust me, I cry a lot. Oh my God. There are sounds and heights that the moment I enter, the whole prayer is tears. Sometimes I'm lying in my room and sounds pop up in my spirit. I weep until I will need to go and wash my face several times. My whole nostrils are blocked. Cry like a child because of the weight of His presence. But God doesn't judge tears. He judges treasures. Where's your treasure? He judges faith. He judges obedience. Because covenant came to define to us the trajectory of intimacy. He said, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. So these men were going somewhere. You think these things end? I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Next verse. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Next verse. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Now, he's not kicking him out because of sin. He's correcting him because the investment is now too much. The idea is intimacy and is building you to a place of oneness. Now, he's not just his God. He's now his father. So, he has journeyed from treasures. He has journeyed to faith. He has journeyed to obedience. Something deeper has been caught. So now, I'm looking for a relationship that is like a child that comes out of the loins of his father. That's why, even if he sins, I can't reject him anymore. Rather, I will chastise him and the relationship will continue. I will be his father. Okay, he said, but my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Are you seeing what God is saying? And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Now, what is this scripture trying to explain? Read verse 15. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever and before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. What is the essence of this covenant? This is the covenant of enthronement. This is the covenant of rulership. This is the covenant of dominion. Because there is a height man fell from. When man was created, in Genesis 1:28, it said, and God blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish, subdue, have dominion. He was created as a prince in Zion. It was iniquity that turned him to a slave. The idea behind this relationship is not just to restore his interaction with God, but also to restore him to dominion. Because if he is not a dominion, he cannot advance God's kingdom. So you see that God is routing parts of relationship, yet is improving the quality of the man until the man becomes the ruler. This is what Jesus finalized in Revelation chapter 1 verse 5. And he said, unto him that washed us and made us kings and priests. Priesthood is intimacy. Kingship is rulership. That was what God had in mind before man fell. Now that man has fallen, God started from the very depths of the fall to build him back to dominion. And while he was doing it, he was building intimacy. And so, when he dealt with Noah, there was no father-son relationship. When he dealt with Abraham, there was no father-son relationship. When he dealt with Moses, there was no father-son relationship. Now that he's approaching Jesus, the intimacy level is becoming stronger and stronger. So you are becoming king and you are becoming son. I am making relationship and I'm also establishing power and dominion. This is the code of the David. And that's why one of the greatest manifestations of David was power. David fought 66 battles and won. 66 battles. Because he was wielding a scepter that was invincible. If you study all of this verse, you are going to see that different dimensions define the zenith of their essence. For Moses, it was meekness. Why? The law will break you until there's nothing in you. For Abraham, it was wealth and riches because it was about sufficiency. So the idea behind the covenant is to increase the quality of humanity through relationship. So at the end of it, man will truly become a prince and man will truly become an intimate of God, which is priesthood. But there was the route. If you're not coming to Christ and you don't understand the route from, first of all, giving things. You know, in the Noahic covenant, you are giving things. But God is interested in something deeper than things. It's you he's looking for. But he will begin with things. Give, it shall be given unto you. You think it's about money. You think it's about car. After a while, he will now start demanding for you. He now goes further and says, believe in me. He now goes further and says, obey me. And then in the Davidic order, see how that covenant is activated. Okay, let me read two more scriptures on that covenant. Jeremiah 33 verse 20 to 22. Before I show you how it's activated, you will be shocked how this covenant is activated. It says, thus saith the Lord, if you can break the covenant of the day and the covenant of the night, and that there should not be day or night in their seasons, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, and it should not have a son to reign upon the throne. If you can break the covenant of the day, the powers that rule the day and the night, that's when you can stop my dealings with David. And that's when you can stop David from exercising dominion. Now, if you understand this foundation and you are in Christ, where the zenith of the covenant is, and then a devil comes to you or somebody comes to you and say you will not reign in life, you will laugh. This thing is too deep. It's older than you. He said, having received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, we reign in life. We king in life. There's a foundation. Nobody can make me think that I will reign in life. If you like, gang up against me, you just wasted your time. I pity the people that gang up with you. This man will stand like Mount Zion that cannot be moved. Somebody tells you, you are cursed, you will not succeed. Not me. Anything we touch must work. Even if it was failing, now that we are part of it. See, there is a conviction that intoxicates us. See, people don't know this. That's why, although they are in Christ, they are not strong. Too much investment, too much commitment has gone underneath. It says, if you can't stop day from breaking, and you can't stop night from happening, then you can't stop David from reigning. So the day that day don't break, that's the day you will reign. But so long as the sun comes up, devil, don't waste your time. This man is a prince. Are you learning something? I'm showing you truth. I'm not showing you Bible verses. Acts 15, verse 16 to 17. After this, I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which is falling down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, all the Gentiles whom my name is called, saith the Lord who doeth all these things. It will be forever and ever. How is this covenant activated? It is activated through intimacy. The covenant of David is activated. So, rulership in the kingdom is a function of relationship with God. If you don't have intimacy with God, you can't rule. You can't reign. And you will also notice that the facilities that make for reigning in life, they are invincible. Things like wisdom, things like favor, things like connection with honorable people, things like opportunity. You don't buy them. They are bequeathed. And it is as you build intimacy with God that these things increase in your life. So every time you speak of dominion, you speak of deep intimacy. And if you study David's tabernacle, you will discover that it was different from the one of Moses. In David's tabernacle, three things stand out. Number one, worship continued there day and night. Because this is covenant of intimacy. In David's tabernacle, number two, there was nothing like outer court and inner court. The Holy of Holies was in the outer court. Everybody was seeing the presence of God. The presence of God was not barricaded. Access was given to everybody. For 38 years, the presence of God was open. Anybody could come from anywhere. You don't have to be a special high priest with a turban and effort to interact with God. David exposed the presence of God so that every Israelite could have a direct relationship with God. It's about intimacy. And the third thing about the tabernacle of David, it was not separated from the camp and kept in one desert. It was in the middle of Jerusalem. Because at this point, God wants to have vital relationship. So you will notice that the quality of humanity grows from ability to give resources to God. Then to ability to believe in God. Then to ability to obey God. Then to ability to sustain relationship with God. So if it is God that will prosper you, you must have a relationship with Him. Go and read the whole Bible. Everyone that stood out in his walk with God had a deep intimacy with God. And because the devil knows we are in the era of grace, one of the greatest things he fights is your relationship. People can watch movies for 2 weeks non-stop, but they cannot pray for 30 minutes. People can read novels. People can read about scientific evolution, but they can't read Bible. Because he knows that now the covenant has been modified and it has come to the zenith of its expression, which is relationship. That's why there are very few prominent men and rulers in the church. Because we don't understand the code that regulates dominion. It's intimacy. What is the token of this covenant? The token of this covenant is brokenness and humility. Psalm 51 verse 17. It said the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. It said a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Oh God, thou will not despise. David modeled a heart posture that very few men on earth has been able to model. If you read your Bible, the only men God rejects are people who have the wrong heart. Saul was rejected because of what? His heart. When Judas wanted to betray Jesus, the Bible says, and Satan entered his heart. Jesus never prayed for him. He said, that which you must do, do quickly. And Judas went. And when Jesus was even praying, he said, all that you have given to me, no one is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And you think it will stop there. Ananias, the Bible says, Peter told him, why have you allowed Satan entered your heart? And immediately he fell down and died. Because as you grow closer to God, you will discover that this thing moves from things to the heart. We were in London last week for the retreat, and Apostle Eddie shared. He said, our sacrifices in the new covenant is not placed on the altar, it's placed on the heart. This is where burnt offering takes place. If your heart is not with God, everything you give is rejected. Because now God has moved from things He has entered the heart. What's the quality of your heart? If you are high-minded, it's God that will resist you. If your heart is full of bitterness, competition, and evil, God will reject you. Because as the covenant progresses, what is revealed to us is that the relationship is actually in the heart. So God will move from what is in your hand to what is in your heart. Because that's where his interest is. And that's the operation of the Davidic covenant. Now look at what happened between David and Saul. Saul was looking for David with an army to kill him. 1 Samuel 24. God put Saul in David's hand to destroy him. And David showed up with his servant Abishai. Abishai said, I will strike him once. I won't do it twice. If I strike him more than once, I'm not a warrior. That means, you do know what that means? Somebody who is trying to destroy you, somebody shows up and says, see, I know what to say. He's finished. And David said, no, that's not the way of rulership. It's God himself that will destroy him. And to prove to Saul that David had the opportunity to kill him, David cut off the helm of his garment. See what happened to David. See how David was addressing. He said, how, moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. So the reason he cut it was to prove to Saul that, although I have the opportunity to kill you, but I won't dare. He said, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou hauntest my soul to take it. If you read this scripture down, the Bible said David's heart smote him that he touched Saul's garment. I'm telling you why many people cannot have a relationship with God. They come, they are praying. You think they love God, they are crying. It's because somebody just bought a car. So they are comfortable except as somebody bought a car. You find them weeping. Why are they weeping? Because somebody else's ministry is blossoming. And when God looks at that, it's an evil heart. You will see all the energy. 120 days of dry fast, 200 days of night prayer. When you finish praying, be careful before us are killing you. You don't know relationship with God. That's why I said the things that were written. He said they were written for our learning. You would think David was pretending. When Saul died, 2 Samuel 1:11, when they brought the news to David, the Bible said David tore his garment and wept from morning to evening for a man who wanted to kill him. And when David stood up, the servant, he was not sent. He brought the news. He thought David would be happy. David said, why were you not afraid that you touched God's anointed? He said, fall upon him. They killed him from touching David's enemy as he thought. And David went further. The Bible said David lamented over Saul and Jonathan. He said, for they were swifter than eagles. David was praising their skill in battle. These are men that are supposed to be leading with error. But all David saw was the excellency of grace on their life. And David began to curse even mountains. He said, cursed be the mountains of Gibeah. He said, you were standing in the day that the Lord anointed for. And David went further. He said, tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Let the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, and the daughters of the uncircumcised be glad. Your enemy is killed, you say, it's not testimony. Because when they laugh, they will laugh at the church. They won't laugh at Saul. That's the heart the guy had, because he had a walk with God. That's why I wonder the maliciousness in our generation. And we say we are praying for 10 hours. We say we are fasting for 40 days. And there's garbage. All fleshly garbage is here. You gossip somebody, you slander somebody, and you go to the altar. You say, kopoko, ikopo. What is that? You don't know how to walk with the Spirit. When you come, before you talk, the fragrances of your heart appear before the courts of God. And on the strength of your heart, your prayers can be rejected. Because in that realm, it's not only words that go there, it's odors, it's fragrances, it's incense. And those incense, they migrate from your heart. Jesus said, if you bring an offering to the altar, he said, before you give it, if your brother has an altar, just you leave it there. If you go to make peace and he doesn't want, it is already established that you try. But it shouldn't be that you came with bitterness. You will not maximize grace. This is the foundation that grace came to sit on. So there are many people who are talking grace, picking isolated scripture, and they don't know where God is journeying from. God journeyed from far before he came to grace. That's why the Bible said, when it was the fullness of time, that was when Jesus came. Everything had to be put in order so that this covenant can find expression. If you have not understood the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, and the Davidic covenant, you can't extend in grace. Most of the things people are quoting are isolated scripture. They don't know what grace is standing on. Now that I've explained this, let me read to you the covenant of grace. I'm rounding up now. Even what I want to teach today, I can't. I've not entered my teaching. This is something. I want to show you giving. It's giving. I'm trying to teach you. Giving in the light of the new covenant. I've not even entered my future. What's the new covenant? Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. I read it quick. Go and probe what I said. If they are lies, the Berean Christians, they start. Jeremiah. Let me check my note. He said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days that I took them by the hands to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. He said, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward part. I will write it in their heart. You see that the law is not removed, but it's now written in the heart. That's why if you don't understand the patterns, the tokens, the principles, and you think, oh, law is finished, you are joking. It's now in your heart. Are you still where many miss it? That's why many people are lying and fornicating. They say we are in grace. They don't know grace. In grace, the law is written in your heart. You are not justified by the law, but the law is now your nature. God will never tolerate lying. God will never tolerate stealing. God will never tolerate immorality. It's a law. It's now your culture. It's now your lifestyle. He said, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. He said, they shall teach them no more every man his neighbor or every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. He said, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. So, I will forgive them, they will now know me, and my law will be written in their heart. Hebrews, chapter 6, chapter 8, from verse 6 to verse 12. Hebrews 8. He said, but now hath he obtained, talking about Jesus, a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Next verse. It says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Now, I told you, what's the fault? Men couldn't keep it. Are you seeing this? Forgiveness could not be prosecuted because the blood of bulls and cattle can't prosecute forgiveness. Eternal life could not be granted. So although there is a level of relationship, but men couldn't become like God. Because what God is looking for is not just that you have authority over nations, but it's that now you have his nature. But all of these covenants cannot give you eternal life. All of these covenants cannot actually wipe away your sins. And no man could keep this covenant. So God needed a better premise for this covenant. He said, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Next verse. Verse 9. Oh my God. Maloka Bekas. He said, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not. Are you seeing that? In my covenant, and and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. They couldn't keep it. Next verse. It said, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their mind. I will write them in their heart. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Next verse. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least to the greatest. Next verse. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Are you seeing that the operation of this one covenant encapsulated the four that we have written? But this covenant required that people who are able to keep it to rise, and no man could. So God had to become man so that he can keep his covenant. So in Jesus Christ, God found a man for the first time who can keep the covenant. Number two, the laws are no longer in tablets that are read. They are now in the heart. That's why now, nobody needs to tell you don't lie. If you lie, you pick it here. If you do anything wrong, you pick it here. It's in your heart. The law is here. This is why no man can truly say he doesn't believe there's God. There's a light now that lighted every man that comes into the world. And now, above all, there's eternal life in you. You now have the life of God. So, everything God has for you is no longer a promise. It's now an inheritance. You are now an heir of God. So, there are better promises. So, all of the things that were happening in the old has been fleshed into your spiritual nature. And it has become your culture and lifestyle. And the ability to keep them now is not from your flesh. It is through the life of Christ that is in you. So when you are keeping the new covenant, it's actually Christ in you that is keeping it. That's why it said, God is able to will and to do. How did they quote that scripture now? Help me. It is God that worketh in us, both to what? To will and to do of his good pleasure. So now I am bold that I can please God because the power of God is in me to make me please him. And even if I err, I am convinced that I'm forgiven in Christ. And then in case I don't do what God said, my relationship and the love of God for me is not based on my performance. It's based on the performance of Jesus. So there is a robust room now for me to grow, for me to excel, for me to be protected, and for me to become like God, because there is a technology independent of me in Christ, yet downloaded into me by the Holy Ghost to become everything God wants. This is the operation of the new covenant. How is this covenant activated? It is activated through the death of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9, verse 11 to 17. Let's read it fast. Let me round up. It said, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, next verse, neither by blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Next verse. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. Next verse. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Next verse. And for this cause, is that he is the mediator of a new testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Are you seeing what he's saying? Those of us in the old covenant, we were under the yoke of death. We could not be forgiven. We could not be purged. And so we could not inherit eternal life. But now that Christ has come with his blood, we are not only purged, we have been brought into that inheritance. He said, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. So the moment Christ died, the New Testament was activated. When he resurrected, we could receive it. Are you following? So right now, I don't need to do anything to be accepted in God. I am accepted in God in Christ. But I will do what God expects of me because now I am like God. So I can't live otherwise. Are you following that? So the reason you do all that you do now is not to be justified. You are already justified, but you will do it because you have the nature of God now. That's why I cannot not give, because the love of God won't let me. I cannot live in sin because righteous nature won't let me. So I'm not living holy now for God to clap for me. I'm living holy now because his nature compels me to. He will appreciate me for living holy, but it's his nature that compels me. I'm giving now not because the church will clap or because God will clap, but because his heart is my heart. His love is my love. His mind is my mind. So God thinks giving. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have eternal life. So how will I not give my best to God? Because if I have his nature, I will think and operate like him. If I have his heart, I will think and operate like him. So the New Testament does not erode the requirements of the old. Rather, it makes it your nature and your culture. And you are not justified by performance. You are justified by the performance of Jesus. So when he said you are saved through grace, not of works, he's actually saying it's not what you did that saved you. It's what Christ did. But now that you are saved, God of necessity will work in you, both to think and to do of his good pleasure. Those who don't understand how God builds and routes relationships from giving things to trusting to obedience to intimacy will say you are saved by grace, not of works, but they will not allow the Holy Ghost to work in them, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, because they don't understand that God is not justifying you by action or things, but action and things are a necessary byproduct of nature. That very nature of God. Are you seeing this? So if we look at giving in particular in the New Testament, what then does giving symbolize in the New Testament? I had it for all the Testament, but I don't have time. But in the New Testament, giving represents five things. Number one is love. I'm not giving to God because I want to make a point. I'm giving to God because I love him. Matthew 6:21. He said, where a man's heart is, he said, there his treasure will be. And if I am giving based on love, I will always give my best. Because I'm giving to my lover. My fulfillment is when I give my best to him. Because that's what my heart will always compel me to do. That's why Paul said the love of Christ constrains us. That love has become a law. And the way God demonstrates love is by giving. Number two, what does my giving represent? It represents honor for God. In Proverbs 3:9, it said, honor the Lord with your substance and the first fruit of your increase. And I'm going to talk about first fruit a little. You know, this is the season of preaching first fruit. Many will do it, but not from revelation. And many will kick against it because they don't have revelation. Because first fruit now is not for performance. It's a testimony of honor. It's a honor the Lord with your substance and the first fruit, not of some, all your increase. If you receive any increase, the first portion of that increase belongs to God. It's an act of honor. This is how New Testament defines things. In the law, God commands it as a consecration. But in the New Testament, it's a token of honor. And I can tell you, there are many Christians who never give it. Because they don't have a relationship with God. If your heart is with God, you will honor him with your first fruit. Next verse, or next reason for giving to the Lord is gratitude. You are now grateful that both you and all you have was given to you by God. And if all you have was given to you by God, why will you keep it away? Unless you are not sure all you have came from God. If you are sure, if I give you 1 million, will I need to ask you for 100,000? Well, if you check and you see that I need something, you will quickly, there is some cash here in case. I don't know. If I'm looking around as if I want to do something, you ask, is there, do you need, yes, the cash is still here. That's how people who know that all they have came to them from God think. So you are not even waiting for, that's why I say, don't give grudgingly of necessity. No, he said God loves a cheerful giver. So as you are sitting, you are looking for every opportunity to give. Yes, it's here. The money is here. Because it wasn't mine in the first place. It was given to me by God. So I give it as a demonstration of gratitude. Number four, your giving is an act of worship. It said in Acts chapter 1 from verse 4 to 5, speaking about Cornelius, it said, thy prayer and thy almsgiving have ascended to heaven as a memorial. So your giving is a memorial before God. It's an act of worship. It's no longer a law that if you don't give, you will not be blessed. No, in Christ you are already blessed, but you are working out your salvation. You are working it out. And many who don't know how to work it out, they have it, but they will never manifest it. Working it out. Worship to God. Next, consecration. Your giving is an act of consecration. Romans 11:16. The Bible said, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, the branches are also holy. Now, here, he's talking about the system by which the Gentiles were engrafted into the blessings of God. And the principle he used is the principle of first fruit. Meanwhile, somebody is saying first fruit is an Old Testament thing. Meanwhile, the Bible is teaching that the reason Gentiles can inherit the kingdom is because of the principle of first fruit. He said if he engrafted the Jews first, it can also engraft us as the rest of the human race into it. Because if the first fruit is holy, he said every other thing is holy. If the first fruit is as relevant and is the basis by which New Testament believers can become believers and partakers of the commonwealth, how can you remove it from New Testament economy? And you say the apostles didn't teach it. Do you know the kingdom? Number four. Number six, why do we give? Maturity. It defines maturity. It defines maturity. When you become mature, you see God's kingdom as your personal agenda. It becomes your personal agenda. Nobody talks you into it. Nobody motivates you into it. You do it as a personal thing. You don't even need any motivation or encouragement. That is who you are. Now, I would have done first fruit and tithe from the standpoint of the New Testament. But let me give you these scriptures. Go and read them. And when you read them, come back and tell me whether it is right to do it or it is wrong. But these scriptures will form both light and conviction in your spirit. Genesis 4 verse 3 and 4. The Bible said in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Next verse. And it said, and Abel, he also brought the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto the offering of Abel. The question here is, who asked them to give? Were they asked to? How did they know? Is this the dispensation of the law? Was there a law here? This is the dispensation of what? Of conscience. So they knew something in them that it was right to honor God with their first increase. It was not the law. That's why I showed you about dispensation. Now, at this point, God has not even started covenant with men. Because the covenant of God began with Noah. So there was no covenant, there was no law. This was the dispensation of conscience. How did they know that men are supposed to honor God with their first fruit? Who taught them? If without any covenant, if without any law, in the dispensation of conscience, these guys knew that one of the ways to honor God is to bring the first from your resources. Does it not occur to you that if you are fighting it now, you are deficient in knowledge? It was after they practiced it that God included it in the law. The law is the fifth dispensation and the third covenant.
So these practices were there before God engrafted it. How did they know? That's the first question to answer. Next verse, Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruit of your increase. The question is, if one of the ways to honor God is by your first fruit, if you are not giving your first fruit, is your honor for God not questionable? Hope you know this is an apostolic platform, so we can share anything. Some of you here are pastors of churches. All of you here belong to different churches. So I'm not teaching you to coerce you to come and give here. Some of you are elders in your churches. But I'm telling you truths that are eternal in God's dispensations, in God's covenants, and in God's agenda. See, this is why many Christians don't grow. Because they don't know what God reads from this action. When you give your substance, it means God is Lord over your substance. And it means your heart is with God. And if you cannot give your substance, then God will not waste his time asking you to give your heart. Because if you study the covenants, your substance comes before your heart. So God will check your heart, where your heart can go, by where your substance is go. Matthew 6:21, where a man's treasure is, that's where his what? Heart is. So the reason why many people are trying to have relationship with God, yet they can't, is because they already failed the test of substance. If you can't give your substance, is it your heart you will give? It's the honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruit of your increase. Number 4. Romans 11:16. You can read it from verse 11. It's on the strength of the principle of first fruit that Gentiles were engrafted into the commonwealth of Israel. If first fruit is that powerful, and God will use that principle to include us in the New Testament, do you honestly believe that first fruit is not a New Testament practice? Do you think that's correct? That means consecration is one of the basis for defining consecration. So if a man cannot give his increase, the increase of his first blessing, it means that man truly is not really consecrated to God. Because God used this to define how Gentiles were consecrated to God. He said, the first fruit be holy. He said, then the dough, the whole dough is also holy. Leviticus 23:10. I give you one from the Lord. This has spoken about consecration. It says, speak unto the children of Israel, say unto them, when you come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a shelf of the first fruit of all your harvest into the priest. So God is saying, when you enter a blessing, the first fruit should be consecrated to him. When you enter the land that I will give you, he said, bring the first fruit. That means it's an act of worship, it's an act of gratitude, and it's an act of allegiance to the sovereignty of God. You are acknowledging that this blessing, it was God that brought it. I know these things have been bastardized, but listen, these are eternal Christian and believer spiritual principles. And if you will grow in God, you cannot do it without covenant. I began by telling you there are 5 ways to live in the New Testament or in the era of grace. Number 1 is by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Number 2 is by prophetic revelation from Scripture. Number 3 is by kingdom principles. Number 4 is by covenant lifestyle. And number 5 is by counsels that comes from authorities that God in his sovereign knowledge has placed over you. I know the teaching is also narrowed to the fact that first fruit is from the resources of the ground. Those guys were predominantly farmers. And God gave them the ground as a blessing. So he demanded what came from the ground. Is it land God gave you? God gave you the Holy Ghost. So everything about you is consecrated to Him. That's why I say where a man's treasure is, that's where his heart is. So principles are kingdom ways by which we live in the New Testament. And that's why he used it as the same principle that engrafted the Gentiles into the kingdom. Are we from the ground? We who were Gentiles. Are you maize? Are you guinea corn? Even Jesus, the Bible said, is the first fruit of those who raised from the dead. In James 1:18, it said, the believers, he said, James said, they are a type of first fruit. So how can you tell me that first fruit is only crops on the ground? Is Jesus a crop? Are believers crops? We are engrafted, are we crops? Listen, go and study your word and check your heart. Let the Holy Ghost talk to you. If you will be great in this kingdom, you cannot negate covenant. I will teach on tithe. And even this one, you know, time is gone, so I'm just picking scriptures here and there. But I will take time. We will read all the verses of scripture that mention it. And then we will create a catalog to show you what they represent in each dispensation. Because I can show you what first fruit represents in each dispensation, because it's older than covenant. So I can't use only covenant. I have to use both dispensation and covenant, and I will show you what it represents. What it represents in the dispensation of conscience, what it represents in the dispensation of promise, what it represents in the dispensation of the law, what it represents in the dispensation of grace. And I will also teach you tithe from these dispensations. What tithe represents, because tithe is also older than the law. So we can't teach tithe only from covenant. We'll teach it also from dispensations. And I will show you what tithe represents in the dispensation of the promise. Because it came at the dispensation of the promise. First fruit is older than tithe. Tithe came when Abraham encountered Melchizedek. That's the dispensation of promise. And that's also the covenant of sufficiency. I will show you what it represents. And then I will show you what tithe represents in the dispensation of the law. And then I will show you what tithe also represents in the context of the New Testament. But the summary of all our givings, as far as New Testament equation is concerned, is Matthew 6:21. Where a man's treasure is, that's where his heart is. And listen, for those who have become mature and born servants of Christ, they look for the opportunity to do these things. And they also scale higher. Because every time God gives a generic instruction to his people, there are higher grounds where those who go deeper in God tread. As I'm talking to you now, there are those who don't give God 10% from their income. Some give 50, some give 90. Because they told themselves, this God they serve is too big, is too sufficient, that even 10 is enough for them. And they are too consecrated to this God to take 90 and let him have 10. But those things are personal revelations. How can I, God bless me and say, give me a portion, and then I give God 10 and take 90? That's how some people think. And you are wondering why they are becoming bigger and bigger. You can't understand. And somebody sits and he says, church wants to take money. Don't give church. Take it to the orphanage. But don't be selfish. Because most of the people who are saying all these things, church want to, is because they are first of all selfish and self-centered. Because even the one God said do to the poor, they are not doing it. Go and take a census. Most of the people who are attacking offering, attacking first fruit, attacking tithe, even offering, they don't give. Orphanage, they don't go to the orphanage. They don't give to the poor. But they are telling those people who are giving tithe and offering, say, give to the poor. How many times have you given to the poor? How many times have you gone to the orphanage? How many times have you gone to the prison? So they just argue because they are manipulated people and they don't have understanding. And there are others who just want to kick against these things so that men can clap for them and say, you are the real man of God. They don't know the patterns. They don't know the ordinances. They don't know the covenants and the doctrines of God. Most of the things God tells us to do is the strategy God uses to reveal our heart. And giving, all types of giving, is one of it. Bow your heads, let's pray.
Receive this living sacrifice. I am your worship. Accept this living sacrifice. I am your worship.
And what's the extreme? When somebody tells you that if you don't give, you will not be blessed. That's not true. Because giving is not the only route through which we can materialize the blessing. We are already blessed in Christ, and there are many routes of materializing it. Giving is just one of them. There are many ways of breaking into the blessing. Number two, for somebody to tell you if you don't give, you are cursed. That's not true. Because we are blessed. And the Bible said that which he has blessed cannot be cursed. Even when a sorcerer was hired to curse the blessed of God, he said there's no enchantment against Jacob. There's no divination against Israel. The shout of the king is in their midst. Number three, to say if you don't give your tithe or first fruit, you'll be attacked by devourers. No, that's not true. There are no devourers anywhere attacking us anymore. And we don't need God to rebuke devourers anymore. He said you are seated with Christ far above principalities and powers. Every devourer included. And he said at the name of Jesus, every knee bows. So if the devourer even comes, it's not your tithe that rebukes it. It's the authority you have in the name of Jesus. Are you following? God is not the one rebuking demons or devourers or principalities anymore. The ones that you cannot cast away, the Bible says, put on the whole armor of God and wrestle them. So we are the ones wrestling principalities and we are the ones casting out demons. It's not God casting them out. Are you following this? Kenneth Hagin said he had a vision and Jesus was talking to him and a prince came and was distracting him. And he was asking Jesus, why are you not rebuking him? And Jesus said, I've given you the authority. So we are the ones rebuking devourers now. If they are princes, wrestle them. If they are demons, cast them out. Are you following? But when you tithe, it opens to you the window of heaven. And the window of heaven is to pour you a blessing. And that blessing is the operation of the Spirit. Some people tithe, they still don't prosper because they don't know the window of the pouring out of blessing. It's the supply of the Spirit. And what that comes to do is to give you strategies. It's to give you inspiration. It's to give you direction. So if you give tithe now, it's not a guarantee that money will come. But it's a guarantee that you have inspiration. It's a guarantee that you have a strategy. Now, if you don't do anything with that inspiration, you will be poor. That's why many tithers are poor. So it's important to balance this in the New Testament context. If you give offering, it opens you to inspiration. It opens you to blessings, to access to wisdom, to strategy, to opportunity. It is your responsibility to step into that strategy, step into that inspiration. But many Christians are tithing and giving offering, but they are not acting in obedience to direction, to inspiration, to strategy, to opportunities that God gives.
God linked somebody to a man who could change his life once. The man said, meet me by 10. The guy went by 11:30. And said, I woke up late. Opportunity came, but he didn't know how to enter. Meanwhile, it may take a while for that opportunity to come again. That's why Christians are poor. So the battle is not against tithe. It's not against offering. The battle is actually against believers in action. And the battle is also against misinterpretation of doctrine. Don't tell somebody who is blessed that he will be cursed because he doesn't tithe. So what is the meaning of the death of Christ? Don't tell somebody that a devourer will destroy his produce because he didn't tithe. What then is the place of the believer's authority? Are we not contradicting our teaching? If I'm sitting far above principalities and powers, if I'm sitting with seated with Christ in heavenly places, if at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, why do I need a tithe to do that? So what then is the implication of sitting with Christ in heavenly places? What then is the implication of the authority in the name of Jesus? This is why Christians vasculate. On one side, we tell them they have authority over every demon, every prince. On another side, we come because we want to take time. We say, if they don't do this, the devil will destroy them. So the guy is now asking, is it that I'm stronger than the devil on one side, and on the other side, the devil is stronger than me? It becomes a controversy. So the problem is not against these principles. It's how it is taught. And it is the inaction of believers. But listen, if there is one thing I can tell you about first fruit, apart from the fact that it's worship, it's consecration, and it's honor, it's one of the key to increase. It says, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruit of your increase. All your increase. It says, so shall thy bar burst forth. So, God will give you wisdom, inspiration, strategies that will make you have so much that you don't have where to save it. This is why many cannot walk in the blessing of salvation. From the days of thy youth, thou hast known the Holy Spirit, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation. It takes divine wisdom to experience the fullness of salvation.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins. He was raised from the dead for my justification. I, therefore, confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said this prayer, congratulations, you are now a member of the family of God. Kindly send us an email, prayer@encounterjesusministriesinternational.org. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministriesinternational.org. God bless you.